Again, if you have your Bibles or a smartphone app or something, you want to pull up John chapter 17. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at prayer. A couple weeks ago, when we started this series, we looked at really the greatest modeler of prayer are the different psalmists and just the intimate relationship that they had with God. And we talked about how important it is to sometimes just pray through the psalms. And we gave you a great strategy in how to do that. You can find those sermons online. We also looked at Jesus' model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, when his disciples asked him, Lord, how do we pray? He gave them that good example of prayer. And so we looked at that and how simple that prayer is as far as just learning to submit to God and how to receive from him. Last week we began really one of two messages, today being the second, on looking at a couple of Jesus' prayers. What did Jesus himself pray for? And last week, I hope you were encouraged and challenged by even what it is that Jesus would ask us to ask him to put workers into the harvest field and to begin seeing people as he saw them, as sheep without a shepherd, as people who are weary and worn out, who are needy of him, the great shepherd in our lives. Today, we're continuing in that vein of looking at another one of Jesus' prayers, his very last corporate prayer, the prayer that he prayed with his disciples right before he went into the garden. We know he continued to pray in the garden, but he left some of his disciples, went further with three more, and he left them to go in. And so we really don't know what the full details of that prayer was, but this was the last corporate prayer that we have of Jesus with his disciples recorded in John chapter 17. So if you go there, we're going to look at this prayer, and the theme throughout the prayer that Jesus gives us really is one simple theme, and that is a theme of unity. And that's why when we call this message one prayer, this is really not just one prayer, it's a prayer for one. It's a prayer that we would come together, and we're going to see this theme throughout, and we simply want to answer a question today that is simply this: how do we pray and live united? Because I think it's often easy to say, hey, God, we want you to do this, and would you take care of it, and we really don't want any strings attached. We don't want any accountability to the process. We just want God to get it done. And so we want to know today, how do we pray, and then follow that up by living united? And we're going to look at three essentials, and I'm going to fly through these. So I don't want you to be disguised by anything, because today we're in for a real treat in that Lauren Worley is going to be coming to share her story, where she got to experience the practice of what we're going to see Jesus pray today, and she's going to help us send it home through her story and through looking at that. So get ready to fly with me as we answer this question: how do we pray and live united? And we start by just looking at the first five. We're going to just look at this prayer of Jesus's. And so think of these as his words. Let's slow this down and let's just enjoy. Try to imagine yourself in that room. You're one of the disciples. You're in that upper room enjoying Jesus. And this is how he closes your time together. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said. So he spoke these things. What are the things he spoke? John chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, essentially, is what he just got done speaking. And then 15 and 16, and then he prays this prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. For you gave him authority over all flesh so that he may give eternal life to all you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. How do we live and pray united? The first way to do that, the first essential, is to know that we are saved by Jesus Christ alone. Do you notice that's how Jesus prayed? This was his final prayer. God, the hour has come. It's time to glorify your Son because the work is complete. Now, he was talking about an already not yet completion, because Jesus knew what was going to happen as he left that room. These guys he lived with, the sheep that he had spent time with, It was time to complete the job once and for all. His work was done. And that work was the work to bring you and I into a restored relationship with him. Jesus prayed for that. And if there's anything that unites us, Jesus prayed for unity through him. People ask me all the time, well, Jeremiah, I'm moving to a new community. Where do I go to church? I say, look, go to a church where Jesus Christ is Savior only. Because if it's Jesus and, then what he did isn't enough. If it's Jesus or, then you're saying that something else is equal to or is some substantial as to what Jesus did. But Jesus had fellowship with the Father before the world existed, something that none of us had the privilege of having. And he finished the work and glorified the Lord in it. What a beautiful thing. The first essential that unites us that Jesus prayed for is simply that, that we're united through salvation in him. Then notice how he continues the prayer. Oops, I didn't get a slide for this. Let's read verses 6 to 19. Just continue reading the prayer. He continues, I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept, underline it, your word. Now they know that all things you've given to me are from you, because the words, underline it again, that you gave me, I've given to them. They've received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They've believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you've given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I've been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. So protect them by your name, so that you, excuse me, by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you've given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, referring to Judas Iscariot, who's getting ready to betray him and who has already left the room at this point, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Verse 13, now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. Underline it again, I've given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so they also may be sanctified by the truth, which is his word. And so the second thing that we see even in Jesus' prayer is he shows us how to be united, and that is we take our common stand on the Bible alone. God, from the get-go, he says, this is the distinguishing mark between those that are mine and those that are not mine. Those that have received my word and that are living it, with it. How many times throughout that middle portion of this prayer did he say, look, these are mine, and you gave them to me, God, and this is how we distinguish them, because they're the ones that follow you, and they take their stand on your word. And I've given it to them. Their stand is on the truth. Your word is the truth, and we have that. We know that. And so another uniting theme in Jesus' prayer is God, unite us through your word. Unite us through your salvation. Unite us through your word. And then notice how he concludes the prayer in verses 20 to 26. And did you catch all of the unity throughout it as well? He continues that theme here. Verse 20, he continues, I pray not only for these, but for also those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you've given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one, so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire those you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will make it known, so the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Friends, the third thing that unites us, and we caught it early on, and then we saw it throughout, is our common message. Our message should be a common message. And the common message ties right back into the first two points, that we are into a restored right relationship with Jesus because God sent his Son to carry out that work for us. And we find out about that work through the uniting foundation that is the Scriptures. Jesus didn't pray for the length of their life or for sickness. He prayed, look at verse 20 again, for all who would believe through their message. And then in verse 21, the critical verse there, look at verse 21 again. It's a critical verse that says, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us so the world may believe you sent me. That's powerful. Jesus was essentially praying for unity. On the foundation of Jesus' prayer for unity, I wanted you to hear Lauren's story today and to experience and to help and her experience and to help send this home. And so, Lauren, as you make your way up here, I want you guys to know, if you didn't know, Megan and I have known Josh and Lauren for over a decade now. And we're blessed to have the Worley family with us at the Refuge. So please warmly welcome Lauren, because I know she's a little nervous to get up here and do this, but I know you're going to be blessed by her story and her experience. And I'm going to pray for her, if that's all right with you. But yeah, warm welcome for Lauren here. You want to stand, or is this good for you? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. And let me pray for Lauren here. God in heaven, we are just humbled by all that you are and all that you do. And I thank you for the vessel that Lauren is. And as she shares her story, God, would we hear your message today? And would it be a uniting message? And would you get the glory for that in Jesus' name? Amen.
On now? No. Yes? Okay. It sounds the same to me up here, so I can't tell. Thank you guys just for Jeremiah, for allowing me to have this opportunity to just come and share with you guys. This mission trip that I went on is something that's really dear to my heart. It's the fourth time that I have been on this trip to Nicaragua. Oh, thanks. Perfect. I'm sorry about thanks, that. My clicker. So yeah, it's the fourth time that I've actually been on this mission trip to Nicaragua, and just something that has really played a huge part in shaping my walk with God, and just really a blessing to be able to experience that. And unity definitely played a huge part, which is why I thought it was perfect this week to come and share about my trip, because the unity that we had among our team was really something supernatural and something that was obviously just from God, something that he provided for us. And I wanted to share some reasons why I felt like that happened on the trip and how that can relate to us as believers, how that can practically play out in our lives. And so a little bit just about my trip in general. I was in Nicaragua. We were a team of 35 medical professionals, mostly. We had doctors, nurses, pharmacists, dentists, physical therapists. And so we went down to Nicaragua to serve a ministry called House of Hope. And it's a really amazing ministry. We went to provide medical care to the women that are at House of Hope, to family members of theirs, and also to invite new women to come to House of Hope to receive medical care as well. But really, what we are there for is bait for these women to come to House of Hope, because I want to share a little bit about what House of Hope does. They are a ministry that is specifically there to minister to women that are living in prostitution or trafficking. Sometimes that's a really blurry line between the two things. And so they are there to go out, reach out to these women. They just kind of share the love of God with them. And they have a ministry at House of Hope. It's kind of a little compound area where women can come on Tuesday mornings. They have what they call the Tuesday morning program. And the women come, they have a service where they hear the word of God. They have a time of worship, just like we did this morning. And then they break out into these little tables and they make different goods. They have jewelry, they have clothing and accessories. On the bottom here, you can see a little bit of some of the stuff that our team members were modeling during lunch. Anyway, they just make a bunch of different stuff, essentially, that they can sell. And the website to House of Hope is on the top there. So if you want to learn more about their ministry and what they do, also if you wanted to purchase any of the stuff that they make, all of the money that is obtained through the sale of these goods actually goes straight back to these women so that they can have an income that is honorable and gives them an opportunity to kind of make a base, you know, foundation for themselves so that they can see that there is an opportunity to come out of this life that they've been living. Most of the time, the women that are in these circumstances, number one, they were started at a young age, a lot of times trafficked into it, or maybe that's, you know, the living that their mom was making, and they, you know, unfortunately kind of come into that with her. But poverty is really the huge factor in prostitution. It's just really closely tied together. Most of these women just don't see another way. And if this is how they grew up and it's a way that they can make money and there's not a ton of job opportunities for uneducated people in Nicaragua, so this is what they end up doing. But at House of Hope, they can see that there are other options, there is a way, and they provide this practical way for them to do that. They also have housing at House of Hope, so women can actually come and live at House of Hope, and that is a huge thing for them. There's always a huge demand for that and a waiting list, and the women who are living at House of Hope can bring their families with them and just start this new life. They also provide micro grants. You can see this picture here of, on the top left there is a woman named Scarlett, and she is somebody that I have developed a relationship over the times that I've been to House of Hope, and she's an amazing woman. She was able to start a business of her own through a micro grant, and that is something that House of Hope provides for them. It's $75 to start a small business, so just to give you an idea of how different things are economy-wise in Nicaragua versus America, $75, and you know, she was able to buy what she needed to start this business where she sells things that she has cooked out of her house. And so just a practical, again, another way that these women can move forward with their lives and come out of the life that they've been living. Another really cool thing that House of Hope does is they provide uniforms. You can see on the middle picture here, they provide uniforms for school for the kids of the women that come on Tuesday mornings, and also the women that are living at House of Hope. And that is such a huge deal, and something that I have been a part of before to raise money for, because when a child in Nicaragua has a uniform, which is not provided for them, it's something they have to go to school, but it's not provided for them. So it's something that the families have to buy. And in Nicaragua, a lot of the families have a lot of kids. And so it's not something that they can all afford. And so when the kids are not in school and you know, they're just at home or on the streets or whatever all day, they're at a lot higher risk of being trafficked. And so by providing a uniform for these kids, one, they can go to school, which is obviously very important in breaking this cycle that their families have gotten in. But also, when a kid, especially a girl, has a uniform, they are a lot less likely to be trafficked, because the uniform is a sign to these potential traffickers that this girl has value in somebody's eyes. Somebody cared enough to invest the money to get this uniform for her. So again, they're just at a lower risk when they have these things. So that's something that's super important for these girls, for the kids in general, and something that you can actually help with if you want. It's $30, again, to provide a uniform, and that includes shoes and a shirt and some pants or a skirt. And it can literally be life-changing for these women. The picture I included up on the top left, I keep having to like do opposite, because the picture on the top left here is one of a woman that had just gotten a uniform for some of her kids. And she was just sharing with us during lunch. She was, first of all, sharing her testimony, which is something that the women did every day during lunch. They shared their testimonies with us of their lives before and what their lives look like now. But she was so excited. I mean, you could literally see the joy in her face when she was holding up her kid's new uniform. You could see how proud she was of that. And she said, this is so important for us because now I have a uniform and I don't have to go out to the street to provide that for my kids. So a lot of emotions. This is kind of actually how I was all week, just like trying to hold myself together, because you hear these stories and you're just like, oh my gosh, like how can this be, you know, going on and how can this be happening? But the cool thing about it being my fourth trip to House of Hope is you hear these stories, but then you literally see the hope that they have, because you see how these women have grown and how they have changed, and especially the girls. There's a lot of reasons why they don't specifically have a girls' dormitory and stuff like that now. They used to have that. They used to actually rescue girls that were stuck in trafficking, but long story short, the government essentially shut that aspect down. So now it's mainly just the women, but also they get to bring their families with them and kind of break that cycle of, you know, the girls going into trafficking. So, and then the most important thing that House of Hope provides is just this opportunity for spiritual growth. Here at the Refuge, you hear it all the time, that we are all about restoring relationships with God, and that is exactly what House of Hope does in Nicaragua. And so they have tons of different ways that these women do it, mostly through small groups, but they have counseling and lots of other things that they provide for the women there to grow in their relationship with Christ, but they also believe in multiplying. And so the women that have grown, they are now the ones that are leading House of Hope. They are the ones that go into the brothels on a weekly basis to talk with these women, to invite them to come to House of Hope and to pray with them, to let them know what House of Hope can do for them. So that's a little bit about what House of Hope does. Again, I invite you to definitely check out their ministry website. You can learn a lot more about them that way. And I wanted to share a little bit about what we did when we went there as a medical team. So on the very first day, every time we go on this trip, we go out to the actual brothels where the prostitutes are, you know, just in a normal day of work. And we go there to just be a visual invitation for them to come to our medical clinic. Like I said, we are really kind of the bait to bring these women to House of Hope so they can see opportunity and they can see the hope that is provided to them there. But we go as a medical team and we invite them, we pray with them, we ask them if there's anything that they need this year, just as a practical way to relate to them. We took down bras with us and just gave those out to the women, just trying to meet, you know, a need there. And we, little bit about the pictures here. So we got there by walking through this super sketchy market that is, this is how a lot of the people in Nicaragua get their daily goods, their food and things like that. But to me, walking through it, I mean, it was slightly terrifying, but it is what it is. And that's how they, get their daily things that they need. So there's a couple pictures on the top of the market. And then the picture on the top right here is us kind of crossing through this alleyway to get actually to where the brothels were. So most people are interested in this part because it's kind of like, what? Like you went down to brothels? Like how does that work? So the brothels there aren't like a building that you go into. The brothel that we visited, and I've been to a few different ones, going down there was just something where you walk through the market, and then at one point in the market, instead of there being a place to buy tortillas or meat or shoes or whatever, you just make a left turn and you go down this little alley, and that's where the women are selling what they sell. And so it's just something that's, it's legal there. It's out in the open. I mean, it's a little out of the way, so it's not super prominent, but it's very easy to see that this is something that's common and something that is not really a very big deal to most of the people there. It's just, you know, everyday market type of stuff. So we had to cross over this little area here to get back to the brothels. And if you look on the middle picture here on the left, that is just kind of a typical area where the brothels would be. So it's just kind of a little hallway that you go down, and it has doors. And the women, when they are working in this lifestyle, the way that they symbolize that is by sitting in a chair. So if you were to say in Nicaragua, oh, she's someone that sits in a chair, what that means is she's a prostitute. But that's kind of their symbol for that. And so you can see the girls and women there that are sitting in the chairs. And just a little story real quick about one of my experiences there. The picture that you see right in the middle is a girl named Soy Levette. And to me, she looked really young. And you can see in the picture, she looks young. But supposedly she's 18, because you have to be 18 to be out in the open like this. It is illegal to be prostituting a child. So she said she was 18. To me, she looked younger than that, but that's neither here nor there. So we went up to her, invited her, let her know what we were doing that week, when the buses would be there to pick everybody up, all the logistics like that. We handed them an invitation, and then we offered to pray with her, and she gladly accepted that. She really wanted prayer, and she really was telling us that she didn't want to be here. And so she asked us to pray with her, which we did. She also, during that prayer, communicated to us that she really wanted to have Jesus in her life. She really wanted to accept Jesus. And so she did, right there on the spot. She accepted Christ, and we have translators on our team, and so they prayed with her for that. We did not see her at the clinic that week. But I'm just really excited for what's going to happen in her life. The people that work at House of Hope will be following up with all these people. Like I said, they're out in these areas every week. And so I'm just really hoping and praying for her still. There were 18 women that came from the brothels to our clinic. So us going and inviting them was a huge deal. And to have 18 new women come to House of Hope was a really big deal. The clinic itself that we had was really just kind of mass chaos, but organized mass chaos. We had a medical team set up, general medicine, pediatrics, gynecology, all of these different areas, and we set up at House of Hope. So we're just doing these things out of these little concrete houses. And the people came every single morning. We had huge buses that had brought people in, so we had huge lines. The pharmacy that I ran was really mass chaos, but it was great. God really provided everything that we needed to not be stressed out amidst the chaos. So that was a huge prayer answered there. But like I said, we were really there as bait, and we really were effective in that. And that showed by the fact that there were all these new women that came and got to experience what House of Hope does. So that's a little bit about the what that we did. What I really noticed and what really stood out to me on this trip was the how that all happened, and more of the minute details that played out on our team to really accomplish this mission that God had given us. And that's a little bit more of what I wanted to share with you guys today. I mean, God's always going to accomplish whatever it is that his purposes are, but we had the blessing of coming alongside him in that. And I know the reason why we had so many new people, like over 100 people accepted Christ that week, and we had so many really important medical issues that were treated, and we had everything run, for the most part, pretty smoothly. We had just this amazing team that all worked together. Again, that can happen, because God is there and he's working. But what I noticed was the unity among our team was so powerful and so felt, like it was like tangible, right? That everything we did just seemed to be magnified and more effective than it would have been otherwise. So I want to go back real quick to the verse that Jeremiah shared earlier, which is John 17, 20 through 21. And the more I studied this week, the more I realized just how powerful this is. And I'm just going to read it again real quick for us. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. And just real quick here, I think this is an amazing prayer of Jesus's because he's literally talking about us. Like he's talking about me as a believer, because through the disciples' message, I, you know, down the road a ways came to believe in Christ. So he's literally talking about us, which I think is just cool. But he says, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us so that the world may believe you sent me. And the mission of why we were there was, of course, to provide medical care. But the bigger mission was so that people would see and encounter and believe in Jesus. And the unity that was among our team was what really allowed us to be able to do that. And this is a picture of our team here. Again, just people from all over the country, different professions, different faith backgrounds, but we're all there united with a common purpose and a common spirit. And so the foundation of unity, what I really came to be aware of this week, the foundation of the unity that we have is all through the Holy Spirit. So as I was thinking about that this week, I came across a couple verses that really stood out to me and I wanted to share with you guys. The first one is from Ephesians 4. It says, this is Paul talking, therefore I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So again, just going back to this idea that we have one Spirit living among us. Sometimes I take that for granted, this whole fact that once I accepted Christ, he literally put his Spirit inside of me. And so when we have accepted Christ, we all have that. It's a given. That's what binds us together. But what I was really thinking about from our trip is, you know, so the Holy Spirit in us is a given and that unites us. But just like in our own lives individually with the Holy Spirit, we can choose to either feed that Spirit, to grow it, or we can choose to just kind of push it to the side, let it kind of starve out. So it's going to be there no matter what, but the degree to which it is working and we see it in our lives kind of depends on what we choose to do and how we choose to obey God and really try to build this in our lives. I mean, just like any other thing that you're trying to grow in your personal life, you have to be committed to working towards that. It's not just going to happen overnight, and it's not something that always comes supernaturally. So the first thing that I noticed on our team that was really a unity builder was the fact that we accepted differences among each other. And so the verse that came to mind when I was thinking about this was 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this particular passage, but it's just a really cool one to illustrate kind of how this can play out. So 1 Corinthians 12, 17 through 20. Is it up there yet? No. I'll put it up there first in case you want to follow along. So the verse says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body, just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. And so when we were on our team, although we all had different personalities, we had different faith backgrounds, we had different skill sets, we worked together as a team. We combined all of those things together to effectively accomplish what we were there to do. And I see that play out in the church too. And really what this verse is referring to is how that plays out in the church with, we all have different gifts and abilities that we can use for the Lord. And those look different, but that's okay. We need them all. And none of them are better than any other ability. And we really respected that among our team members. There were some people that were just simply there for logistics reasons. Sorry, this kind of keeps, I think it's my earring that messes it up. That's why you don't have this problem, Jeremiah. but there were some people that were there just for logistical reasons, just to kind of be runners or be people that kept statistics. And those people were not any less respected than our lead gynecologist, who had a huge role in detecting some of the things that we were there to treat. So no one gift or ability was better than any other. Sometimes I think that part of unity is a little easier to accept than accepting the smaller differences among ourselves. So there were also a lot of different types of personalities among our team. There were a lot of different just interests, and people were at different stages in life. We had different political views. We had different quirks. We had different ideas about, you know, how a church service looked and stuff like that. But ultimately, at the end of the day, none of that mattered. And sometimes I notice within myself and just in talking with other friends that sometimes those smaller differences where you might meet somebody in the church and maybe their personality is such that rubs you, you know, the wrong way a little bit, or just somebody that's kind of hard to relate to. I know being naturally an introvert, sometimes it is hard to reach out and to branch out of my comfort zone to really create that unity among people that I'm meeting. One thing that I thought of that happened on the trip where I really had to think about this was the very first time that I met another team member and somebody that I was going to be working closely with, and, you know, was just talking with her and asking some questions about preparing for the trip and whatnot. And some of her answers, like, it just really rubbed me the wrong way. I just felt like this person wasn't really being a team player and they weren't really having the right focus. And I really had to pray about that a lot throughout the week, because again, this was somebody that I was going to be relying on. And but you know what? God was faithful in that he really opened my heart, allowed me to see her through his eyes, and provided unity for what we needed for the week. And so again, when you have somebody that's kind of hard to feel that unity with, I encourage you to just pray about that. Ask God to really give you his eyes and his heart for those people. Another thing that was huge on our trip was that people were willing to be open books. We only had a week together, and so I think it was a little bit easier to do, knowing that we were only with these people for a week. But we had a time, actually twice each day, where somebody shared a devotional. And, you know, these things could have just been where they shared a quick scripture and told us what that meant to them. But more often than not, it was something where people opened up about what's hard for them personally, some of the pain that they had been through personally. And when we do that, it instantly creates this deeper connection with the people that you're sharing that with. Not only that, but I noticed that when people were willing to open up and share some of the hard things that they had been through and some of the ways that God worked in their lives through that, all of a sudden, somebody else was willing to open up, and somebody else. And, you know, so it's like this chain reaction. And so sometimes you just have to be the brave person that's willing in your small group or in your circle of friends that you're having coffee with to be the one that says, like, yeah, like all this surfacey thing is, things are great and I enjoy sharing these everyday details of my life, but let me tell you what's really going on. And sometimes we think that we're going to be judged or that other people don't have these things going on. But what I've realized from not only this trip, but some of my small groups that I've been involved in, is that we all have a story and we all have hurt and we all have pain and we all have just junk that we're going through. And sometimes that's hard to share, but it's so rewarding when you finally do, when you get that off your chest And then you start to notice that other people in response to that will open up as well. So to me, that was a huge thing on our team that provided unity among us. The next thing that was just a very practical thing on our team was spending time together. So we were together as a team pretty much 24/7 throughout the week. So we spent a lot of time together. And I had a couple roommates, so I spent even more time with those people. And just a practical encouragement for us all. I know that we are so busy in this life, and there are so many things that vie for our time. But it is important to be meeting together. And you heard Jeremiah earlier talk about the refuge groups that are here. Those are here for a specific reason, because we know that we're not going to have this unity if we're not taking the time to actually meet together. You don't have opportunities to open up and share your heart if you're not making that a priority to meet with each other. And so, again, that's just an encouragement there. I know, again, that life is busy, and Josh and I have been through seasons where we have not been in a group because we had tiny kids at home and everything felt overwhelming, but it's worth it and it's so important. The last part that I put up here was, if we are really desiring this unity, then we have to pray for it. Jesus felt the need to pray for it, and obviously we need to be doing that too, because this unity doesn't always come naturally and it doesn't always come easy. Our specific trip that we were on was so covered in prayer, and I felt it so immensely, and it was so obvious. We had people on our prayer team for this trip that they prayed for nothing else besides unity of the team, because we recognized as a team and as a prayer team how important that would be for our trip, because it would have been really easy for us to come together with all of our different backgrounds and life stories and faith beliefs. It would have been easy for us to come together and be fragmented. Also, it would have been easy because a lot of these people have been on this trip repeatedly, and so we already know some people on the trip. It would have been easy to break up into those groups and stick with the people that you felt comfortable with, but that didn't happen. Every single time when we had a meal, you saw that people were mixing up, you know, where they sat. So sometimes it can be as simple as that. It can be as simple as sitting somewhere else in the service that Sunday so that you have the opportunity to meet new people. But again, we can't do this on our own. We need God's intervention, and we have to be praying for it fervently. So we are one body, one spirit. I felt it on the trip, and I feel it here. And just a testament really quick to how much I feel that here at the refuge with you all being my church family. The day that I got home, so I got home on a Saturday evening, and for me, processing the trip is always a challenge. And so I knew that coming here on Sunday wouldn't be possible for me, because I would pretty much just be a basket case the entire time, just being with people that I know and love and feel comfortable with. I knew if anybody asked me about the trip or if anybody hugged me or anything, I would probably just lose it and be completely non-functional. So I specifically didn't come on that Sunday just because I knew that I probably wouldn't be able to. But I just wanted to share that because it's such a strong testament of how this church has really become like a family to me, and how, you know, that can play out when we're willing to do these things that I mentioned. And so the result of being willing to do these things on our trip was that we had a unity that was really supernatural. So the pictures that you see here, besides the one down here, because this is Allison, and she is somebody that I have known for a long time. She went with me on the trip as a pharmacy intern. But other than that, all of these pictures are people that don't know each other, that didn't know each other before the trip. And we instantly developed these bonds with each other. Some of the people from this trip, two girls specifically, I would consider some of my best friends now. So just a little bit of what can happen when we're really willing to open up and have this unity, to pray for this unity among believers. And then ultimately, the result of the unity as a team is that we are more effective in serving the missions that God has called us to. And so on the trip, I just put up a bunch of pictures of us, you know, being close and intimate with the people, the women and the children that we met. And that wouldn't have been possible if we were not unified as a team. Just like whatever we're trying to do as a church is not going to be possible if we are not unified as a church, and not just here at the Refuge, but really with all believers all over. That is possible if we are willing to be open to this unity. And just a few more pictures of, I had too many pictures from the trip, and so I just, like, tried to condense them, but for me, it's just such a blessing to be able to have this opportunity for this mission. The pictures on the ends there are two girls that I've had relationships with since 2009. So like 8 years I've known these girls. Yosidara is the one over here, and Reina is the one over here, and they're people that I stay in touch with and that I communicate with regularly. And again, I just have that unity even with them because they also have the same spirit living inside of them. So if this unity is something that you feel like you have really been lacking or it hasn't been strong in your life, I would encourage you to, first and foremost, invite Christ into your life if that isn't something that you have already done, because this unity actually isn't possible without the Spirit of God living in us. And that happens when we invite Christ to be our Savior. We recognize that we need Him as a bridge to God, because that's not something that we can get to on our own. And when the Spirit lives inside of you, you're able not only to connect with God, but to connect with the people around you that also have that same Spirit. So first and foremost, that's something that we have to do. And if that's something that you feel like God has been calling you to, then that is just His way of trying to, you know, urge you that this is what you were created for. And this emptiness or this lack of unity that you might feel is because we were created to be in a relationship with God first and foremost. And through that, we can be in a relationship with others, and it can be really meaningful to have that in your life. So we will transition now into our time of communion, and we serve an open communion at the Refuge. We invite anybody that has made that decision to follow Christ to come down and take the bread, and it represents Christ's body and what He did for us in dying on the cross, and to take the juice that we have up here representing His blood, and again, the sacrifice that He made in order for us to be able to have a relationship with God. And so feel free to come down as we start that time. I will be down here in front if you feel like you're needing prayer for this unity that we have been talking about. It is something that can't really be put off. And so if it's something that God has been pushing your heart to do, I would just encourage you to come down here and pray with me, or find Jeremiah later, or Ryan, any of us, any people that are here at the Refuge that you know are walking with God, would love to have that opportunity to pray with you. Or if you would like prayer for something else, maybe this unity is something that you have felt convicted in. Again, I'll be down here to pray with anybody that needs that. So thank you guys so much just for listening and allowing me to share a little bit of my heart. This is definitely outside my comfort zone, but I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be able to do that. So thanks.
And let me pray for our communion, and thank you, Lauren, for just being open. I think that there's even more to the story that, if I recall right, even one of the team members that went down with them was not a believer yet. And working together as a team, they got to lead one of their teammates who went down there as a medical missionary, not even necessarily on board with the final end of the mission yet, but getting to hear the gospel and to come into a believing relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. So thank you for sharing that. I'm going to pray, and then as the song is played, again, we invite you to come and have a time of communion with the Lord. God in heaven, thank you for today and just the gift that it is. Thank you for showing us your heart, that you recognize that we live in a world that's full of brokenness. And that the enemy likes to fragment us and to divide us. And God, you desire to unite us, to bring us together, and to multiply us. And I pray that in the spirit of unity through what you've already accomplished, through your perfect life and your death and burial and resurrection, that God, we would be open to relationship with you. And if anybody needs to make that decision today, might they come and pray with Lauren or Ryan or I, and just to offer you their lives. And God, together as a church, as we get to commune with you, we do so because we are in fellowship with you foremost, so that we can be in fellowship with one another. And we just ask that this sacrament that we enjoy every week would do just that. It'd bring us together in your name. In Jesus' name we pray.